Hear the word of God. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. So let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup." Amen. So far, the word of God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, once again we come before your word and before your table to confess that we are sinners in need of a Redeemer, and to confess also that Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ, the Lord, the Messiah, the Son of God and Son of Man, is your anointed Redeemer and our faithful Savior. In this day, Lord, you pledge yourself again to be our God, and we are called upon to pledge ourselves to be your people. Help us, Lord, to take the covenant seriously, and may what we do here be pleasing in your sight and good for our souls. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Hope you don't mind if we talk about spinach for just a moment. I grew up hating spinach. The only spinach I ever knew as a child was canned spinach. My mother would cook it endlessly. Then she would slice a boiled egg and put over the top of it. And she would put it on the table and instruct me to eat it. I cared nothing for the sight, the smell, the taste, or anything about it. And I would kind of scowl every time she put spinach on the table. She reminded me for a while that Papa got strong from spinach. And then she finally got tired of doing that, so she would just tell me that it was good for me. Eat it. Well, I got to discern pretty quickly that when my mother told me something was good for me, it wasn't going to taste good. But I was wise to eat it whether it tasted good or not. It wasn't until I was an adult that I ever had fresh spinach. And I realized there was all the difference in the world between fresh spinach and cooked spinach. And eating raw spinach in a salad was delightful. And to this day, I still do not care for canned spinach or even for a boiled egg. It just all seems to go together. But now I understand that spinach can be good for me and can, under certain circumstances, also be good and tasty. Now, why would we mention that this morning? Because I find that a lot of Christians look at the Lord's Supper as either being good for me or good. But very few Christians actually look at the Lord's Supper as being both good for me and good. Many of them look at the Lord's Supper and say, you know, God gave us this meal and I don't really enjoy it. Maybe I don't like the taste of the bread, or maybe there's just not enough there to satisfy my appetite. Or I see people around me that don't seem to be qualified to eat it, and that bothers me. Or maybe sometimes I come to the table and just don't feel qualified to be there myself and don't really want to partake. Maybe I just feel like I shouldn't be a communicant today. But I'm going to do it because it's good for me. Then there are those other people who come to the table and say, you know, I like the Lord's Supper. I don't really understand what it means, but I like the Lord's Supper. I mean, after all, it's a little break from the normal Sunday routine. And who doesn't like getting a little bit of bread and juice to sip on to kind of tide you over till lunch. And anyway, I like the symbolism of it when it talks about this is my body and this is my blood. That kind of registers with me. I like seeing things. I'm kind of a visual learner. And so when I see the bread being broken and I see the cup being poured, it really means something to me. The Lord's Supper, I don't know if it's good for me or not, but I really think it's good. But when the Apostle Paul writes about the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and 11, the point that he seems to be making every time I read it is that the Lord's Supper is good for you and it's good too. And you need to understand that. At least that seems to be the message that Paul has for the Corinthian church. We know that 1 Corinthians was written as an answer to a number of questions that had been posed to Paul by the Corinthian Christians. And Paul has been dealing with this series of questions from the beginning of the letter. And when he comes to chapters 10 and 11, the focus is on the observance of the Lord's Supper. Apparently, the Lord's Supper was kind of a trying experience for the Corinthians. There seems to have been serious division in the congregation as a result of the communion service, of all things. There were people who took this communion service as an opportunity to despise other Christians rather than to serve as fellowship with other Christians. That's a primary objective of Paul's answer here. He talks about folks who were rich, who would bring their own communion items with them, and they didn't like the plain bread and perhaps the cheap wine that was served in the Corinthian church, so they brought their tastier, more lavish stuff, and perhaps it seems they were even eating it during the service and just kind of grabbing some when they wanted to maybe show off to others what their delicacies were on the communion day. There were other people who came to the congregation straight after having worshiped at one of the local pagan temples. They had gone through all the rituals of their extended family or neighbors, perhaps, shared in the meat that had been offered to idols and those kinds of things. And then they make their way down to the Christian congregation, and there they partake of the Lord's Supper. And we remember how Paul wrote and said, "This ought not to be. You can't partake of Christ and demons. You got to make a choice. You're either going to serve the pagan deities and be an unbeliever and fall under the wrath and condemnation of God, or you can be a true believer in Jesus Christ and find your hope and peace in him, but you can't be both. It's an either-or thing. You're either going to be a Christian or you're not." And so as Paul deals with these kind of issues, he finally gives us those words of instruction or institution that we read at every communion service, the words we read just a moment ago from 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 28. And Paul tries to point out some of the basics of the communion that every Christian needs to remember when we come to the Lord's table. And the first thing that Paul has in mind is that the Lord's Supper should always be remembered to be a gift from God. Notice how Paul puts it in verse 23. "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you." That's where Paul starts. The Lord's Supper is not something that we as Christians just do because we like doing it. It's not that we have to have some kind of meal to celebrate our religious rites because other religions have a meal to celebrate their religious rites. No, Paul says we celebrate the Lord's Supper because Jesus himself has given to us the supper. He is the one who took the Passover feast and on the night of his betrayal in the upper room says, "From now on, we're going to celebrate a new Passover. We're going to celebrate a new covenant. We're going to celebrate a new lamb being slain." The Passover or Paschal lamb of Egypt is no longer a big deal for us. You have a Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. When you eat and drink of the Passover meal, Jesus says, you're to do it in remembrance of me. You're to remember that I gave my life for you. I gave my body and blood for your salvation. And this is God's gift to you. You need to remember when you come to the Lord's Supper that you are here because God saved you. And you are to remember how God saved you. He saved you through his Son, Jesus Christ. And you are to remember the price which Jesus paid that you might be a Christian. He gave his body and blood for you. Even though he was sinless and perfect, he died as your substitute on the cross. He bore the wrath of God that was due to your sins. And he offered himself as your prophet, priest, and king, so that you might be saved by his works and not by your own. This seems to be the thrust of what Paul means here. I received from the Lord, I also delivered to you the Lord Jesus on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And then Paul adds that unusual phrase in verse 26. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." It's kind of a controversy in many denominations today, including the Southern Baptist Convention and even our own Presbyterian Church in America, as to who is entitled to preach in pulpits. Who's entitled to be a pastor? Who's entitled to be ordained to gospel ministry? Paul's not talking here about ordination, but he is telling us that there is a sense, at least, in which all of us have an opportunity to share the gospel. And we share the gospel every time we proclaim, every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Now, maybe you don't think about the Lord's Supper in that way. You think about just eating a little bit of bread and drinking from a small cup and saying, this is what I have to do to remember that Jesus died for me. And that's true. But you also have to remember, in Paul's mind, that you're doing this in the midst of Christ's congregation. And you're doing this in celebration with other Christians. You are enjoying fellowship with them as you sing hymns together, as you pray together, as you make offerings together, as you greet one another in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, as you sit under the teaching of Scripture together. We're doing all these things as the church of Jesus. But Paul says, you know, every time you celebrate the Lord's Supper, you're also proclaiming the gospel. You're sharing the good news of Jesus, not just with your own heart, but to all those people who are around you. Because every time you come to the Lord's Supper, you are confessing that you are a sinner who needs a Savior. You are confessing that Jesus Christ is your Savior, the only one who can turn you from lost to saved, who can deliver you from hell and bring you to heaven. You are confessing that your faith is in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone. You're waiting upon him for your salvation. And you are declaring that you're no different than anybody else in the room, because they're all doing the same thing and confessing the same message. If there's anything we do as Christians that kind of draws us all to the same level, it's baptism and the Lord's Supper. Because while some of us may come to Christ knowing a whole lot about more about the Bible than other people do, and some of us may be better theologians than others, and some of us may have more to offer to the daily life and service of a congregation than someone else, The fact is, when baptism and the Lord's Supper, we're all confessing that we are saved by God's grace through Christ, through faith alone, and that we all come to Christ in the same way, and we're all trusting in the same Lord, and we're all looking for the same salvation. We don't have first-class communion and second-class communion and economy-class communion. We all share the same communion. And we're all confessing that it is a gift from God. Because salvation is a gift from God. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, so that no one may boast. What timely words for the Corinthians, where these people over here were saying, I'm glad I'm not like those poor folks over there. And these poor folks over here were saying, I'm glad I'm not like those arrogant rich folks over there. And the folks over here are saying, you know, I'm more pious than you. I never have anything to do with those pagans down the road at the other temples. And others were saying, you know, I'm far more accommodating and kinder and more ecumenical in spirit than those people down there at the other end of the table, because I'm like Jesus. I associate with the lowly and sinners. And Paul says, don't you understand that when you come to the Lord's Supper, it's not a time to note your differences. It's a time for all of us to observe our oneness and to rejoice in what the Lord has done for us. We were all saved the same way, and we all serve the same Lord, and we all live by the same grace. We all receive the same gifts. The Lord's Supper is a gift from God. But the second thing Paul seems to point out in this passage is that the Lord's Supper is a grace from God too. It's a grace that actually does something for us. Look at verses 27 and 28. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. So let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Now, if you're familiar with 1 Corinthians 11, you know that the Apostle Paul goes on to talk about how there are some people in the Corinthian church who are suffering and sick, and some have even died because they have come under God's wrath as a result of their unthinking, unbelieving, unrepentant approach to the Lord's Supper. And you'll remember that Paul says that just as there is great blessing for those who come to the table worthily or appropriately, so also there is a great condemnation for those who come to the table without knowing what they're doing or why they're there, and those who bring offense to the Lord by coming to the table in an inappropriate manner. Now, the language that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 11 would have been very understandable for the people in the Corinthian church, especially those who were Jewish, because they would remember how from the very beginning, every time God made a covenant with his people, he would signify that covenant by a sign and a seal, circumcision, Passover, and the like. And these signs and seals were to be signs that distinguished God's people from the other people of the world. But they were also seals of God's promises that he would be with his people and that he would lead them and guide them and deliver them. But also it was an opportunity for them to stand up and say, we are your people and we will be faithful to you and we will obey you, Lord, and we will be your witnesses in the world. And as they renewed the covenants, the idea was always that they would come to hear God's words of grace and then graciously to respond to those words by offering themselves to God as living sacrifices. And the New Testament church, living under the new covenant in the blood of Christ, does the same. When we come to the Lord's Supper, It is Jesus who is not only pictured in the bread and the cup, but it is Jesus who is the host at the table and who welcomes us to come and feast not only on him, but with him. And he invites us to come and to share in his salvation as he offers to us his body and blood. As he pledges himself to be with us, not only in this life, but also in the life to come. And as he assures us that nothing will ever separate us from his love. But at the same time, the Lord Jesus expects us to come to the table and to say, Lord, thank you that I am saved by grace. Thank you that I'm saved by your mercy. Thank you for loving me and offering yourself up on the cross in my stead. Lord, here I am. I offer myself to you to be your servant, to be your friend, to be a member of your household and to sit at your table and to be a citizen of your eternal kingdom. And when we come to the table ready to offer ourselves to God in grateful response to his grace to us, the Lord feeds us spiritually. He restores our hope. He renews our peace. He gives us joy. And he reminds us that he is ours and we are his. What a grace. The Westminster Confession of Faith and our catechisms remind us that the Lord's Supper is not only a sign and seal of God's new covenant with us in Christ, but it's also used by God to confirm our interest in Christ. Now, that's 17th century language that we don't tend to use much these days, but the idea is clear. That God uses the Lord's Supper to strengthen our faith as we look upon our Savior who died for us and remember that he died for us. And that as we partake of the bread and drink of the cup, we remember how we are by faith partaking of Jesus himself, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And we rejoice that because Jesus is one with us and we with him, we will never, ever taste the wrath of God in eternal condemnation. And we are assured that even though we have sinned, even in the past week and even in this morning before coming to the table, that nothing will cause Jesus to drive us away if we simply keep coming to him and rejoice in his work and trust in his salvation. It is a great gift. But as our old Scots Presbyterian forebears would remind us, just as there is great blessing in come to the table worthily, there is also great condemnation for those who come unworthily. God takes his sacraments seriously. He takes covenants seriously. And Paul wants the Corinthians to understand that. Whoever eats of the drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. So let a man examine himself and let him then eat of the bread and drink of the cup. I'm not sure that Paul has any kind of long, dreary introspection here in mind so that we should always come having bruised ourselves from beating our breast in anguish. And I'm not sure that Paul's telling us that we need to grovel as we come to the Lord's Supper, saying, oh, I'm just a terrible sinner, more terrible than anybody else in the room. Seems to me that Paul's simply telling the Corinthians, look, make sure you understand why you're here. Because you are a sinner. You continue to be a sinner. You're going to be a sinner as long as you walk in this world. In the next world to come, yes, you'll be holy and righteous and glorious and victorious by God's grace. But in this world, you still sin and fall short of the glory of God. Go ahead and admit it. You don't love the Lord with all your heart. Go ahead and admit it, that much of your piety and your godliness is public show. And that frequently you're just kind of faking it as far as your great sincerity and holiness. But then rejoice that Jesus died for people like that. And Jesus saves sinners to the uttermost. And he took a blasphemer and a murderer like Paul himself and forgave him and turned him into an apostle. He took the guy who denied him those three times, Simon Peter, and restored him and said, "Feed my sheep and tend my lambs." And to this day, Jesus is still gathering to himself people who aren't worthy of his gift and graciously calls them and says, "Keep looking to me. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, who is the author and finisher of your faith," the book of Hebrews says. He's the start and he's the end of the whole process. Keep looking to him. And there is the blessing. We began the service by singing, "Fairest Lord Jesus, Son of God and Son of Man." And it is believing that Jesus is fair and beautiful and wonderful and gracious and kind that causes us to keep coming to the table and causes us to find great life in him who loved us and gave himself for us. And that, too, is grace. Let's pray.